Let's please turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 14, where we pick up our study. And I think that last week was the shortest as far... We did two verses last week. We've never done that in 17 years. And I realized that it's like, wow, we can review all of last week by reading two verses. But we did lots of other verses. For those that were here, we covered a lot of other scriptures. And we're going to be doing a parallel passage this week also. But last week we saw that God has mercy on those He has mercy. And again, there's two different views of how we look at these verses in Romans chapter 9. But I think He has mercy on the ones that are humble. He chooses the ones that are humble. The debate is, are people allowed to by themselves to become humble, or are they forced to be humble by God? That's the big debate raging for hundreds of years. And I think that God has given us as human beings, and actually I think the angels too. I think the angels were given the same thing. I think they were allowed to decide to accept or reject God, the angels were, when they were deceived, when some of them were deceived by Satan. And I think that we're allowed to humble ourselves and receive, or to become prideful and stay prideful until death we suffer judgment. God has chosen to open the eyes of the humble and close the eyes of the proud. That makes so much sense to me in Scripture. Other people disagree and think I'm lame. So that's just the way it is. And I think it's healthier to me to know when I look out at people and look out at the world that I know that everybody has a chance. Everybody has the appeal to God to get humble, to put down your weapons of warfare against God. Turn from a prideful, arrogant heart against God to a humble heart and receive Jesus. He's also, last week we saw, He also has decided to judge those who are not humble. He's going to save the ones that are humble. He's going to judge the ones that are not humble. And this week, Paul continues along this theme, and we're going to see that he talks about Pharaoh, how he raised up Pharaoh for the purposes of showing his power. So in Romans 9:14, what shall we say then? Because we stopped in the middle here. We got to keep this train of thought. What shall we say then about, in context, the last couple studies, God using Jacob and Esau? God used Jacob instead of Esau. What should we say about that? And again, for those that weren't here for the study, that might be confusing. He chose to use the secondborn instead of the firstborn. Is that bad? Paul's going to say, no, it's not bad. Is there unrighteousness? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God because He chose Jacob instead of Esau? He chose to use the Jewish nation through all of history to be His witness people until Jesus came. And then we're going to find out what Paul's punchline is, and God has now changed. He's not using His witness people, the Jews, right now. He's moved it to the church. Jew and Gentile, the church is His witness people. And then next two chapters, he's going to say, but that doesn't mean He's totally stopped using the Jews, because He's going to use them again. And so is it unrighteous for God to do this? No, it's not unrighteous, because He had decided, I'm going to bless the Jewish people. And even though Esau wants to be a nation, just like Israel wanted to be a nation, He let the nation of Esau, the Edomites, be destroyed. And God can let people be destroyed. Indeed, He could let the whole earth be destroyed, and He would still be righteous, wouldn't He? Except that it's His grace and His mercy that has made a witness people, and He overlooks our foolishness, He overlooks the pride of man for a season, and He's going to get out of that a harvest of the people who humble themselves and believe in God. And that's okay for Him to do that. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. God can pick a people of faith if He wants to and use them. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whoever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. And in context, we saw last week that He had mercy on the ones who did not instigate, because this quote came from Moses. He had compassion and mercy on those who did not instigate the worship of the golden calf, but that He would ultimately judge the people that had been involved in it. So, what should we say about the dispute? You know, again, as every single day in the news, there's more in the Middle East. And this is how this section of Scripture can affect us in the Middle East. is God unrighteous to say that the land of Israel belongs to the Jews? No, he's not unrighteous because it's his land and he can give it to the Jews because that's what he promised to do. The world is saying, in fact, even some false teachers, I consider them false teachers, they would disagree, of course, but Hank Hanegraaff and others that are preterists, who do not read these sections of Scripture, this 9, 10, 11 of Romans, and say that God is done with the Jews, threw them off, they're done, because they believed, they rejected Jesus. And so God has reneged on his promises, and he's now using the church forever. So the Jews, it's a fluke that they're over there in the Middle East, and they might as well just be kicked out. There's no promises to them. That's what some people believe. And I'm telling you, we cannot have that belief. It's contrary to the Bible. It is saying to God, you don't keep your promises. We don't expect you to keep your promises. You can cast off those people, and then you can give it to the Palestinians, whoever you want. There's no reason the Jews should be there. And there's some Christians that divest their investments and everything else to put the squeeze on the nation of Israel to kick them out. And we, as the true Christians, should have the view of chapters 9, 10, 11 about the Jews and not the views of the New World Order. Not the views of Europe, not the views of Obama, not the view of Muslims, not the view of the Palestinians. We should have the view of God, because he's not unrighteous in his view. He has decided what he has decided about the Jewish people, and it's going to happen, and we're only fighting God to do otherwise. Even Joel, one of our elders, he wrote a letter to Benjamin Netanyahu that's over on the table that basically says to him, you know, trust God, not Obama. We're a broken reed. Don't trust in these promises by the world. Your God has promised you abundantly to protect you. It's going to be bad. We know these wars that are coming are going to be horrible for the Jews, but we know they prevail. And that's what God's word has said. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. I didn't put this spin on it last week, but I'm going to this week. In the past, and I did, God had decided to use the Jewish nation as the way to get to him. If another nation rose up, like let's say the Moabites, even for a while decided to serve the God of Israel, they said, can we be the promised nation? What would God have said? No, you can't be the promised nation. I have one promised nation. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, are my witness people. And if you want to get right with God, you got to go through them. So Ruth the Moabitess became a Jew. She didn't convince the Moabites to become the chosen people of God. It wasn't for them to will to be different. Okay? You can't change God's plan. He has a plan that's going to work throughout the ages. And it's the best plan, by the way. People always want to mess with plans because they think they got a better plan. I don't think we can come up with a better plan than God. Do you? Anybody wants to raise your hand, what you're saying is you're better than God. And you might want to get humble and believe in Jesus. So it didn't matter what the other nations. Now God has changed the plan. They rejected Jesus. His witness people rejected Jesus. And he has another plan, which he prophesied in the Old Testament. And that's what Paul's going to do in our study today. God told us this was going to happen, that he was going to change the plan, and he was going to call a people that were not his people, the Gentiles, his people. And that the plan now is that the Gentile and Jewish people who believe in Jesus are his witness people. So if you're a Jew today that believes in Jesus, you're a witness person for God. If you're a Gentile that believes in Jesus, you are a witness people for God. You are just as much now the witness nation for God as the church, as Israel was in the Old Testament. And that is your purpose, is to be here to testify of Almighty God and what he has done to send Jesus as the Messiah so that we could be forgiven. That is what we are here to do as a church. Does it matter that somebody else wants to come up with a different plan besides Jesus to testify of God? No. Unless somebody is testifying of Jesus, they are not part of the witness people. They're not part of the church. And they can try and come up with, well, we have a salvation plan. It involves with, you know, just thinking good about yourself, or you know, being a Buddhist or being a Muslim, or you know, some of the emerging church leaders that said the way to get to God is just be good at whatever you believe. That's what Brian McLaren, one of the very famous names in the emerging church, he's now saying that as long as you're a good Muslim, you are just as right with God as somebody that's a good Christian or good Hindu or good Buddhist. And so this is apostasy. God told us there was going to be apostasy. God told us there would be people turning away from this truth in the days of the church. Now, when Israel turned away from the truth of the gospel, the message of God, what happened to them? God pushed them away, and he made the church. He said, I'll get back to you. Because in his foreknowledge, he knows what's going to happen to this church. As I just said, he said, this church in the last days is going to apostatize. And it's going to turn to doctrines of demons. It's going to turn its ears away from the truth and listen to all these teachers telling them other things. And when that happens, it says judgment will begin in the house of the church, in the house of God. He's going to judge us like he pushed Israel off 2,000 years ago. And he goes, okay, I'm going to judge and sift the church. Then I'm going to take the church to heaven. And then, oh, by the way, Jews, you're back. You're back after the rapture, and he's going to use the Jews. And it's so obvious in Scripture that that's what's going to happen. Are we allowed to mess with the plan? No. I can't run. I can't change. I can't do anything to change God's plan. It is his plan. And the world should, again, take note of his plan and stick with what God says is going to happen and be on the right side. See, God's plan has always involved, there's two camps. And it's always been man's choice which camp you're going to be in. Wouldn't you rather be in the winning camp? And the problem with so many people taking the losing camp is because the losing camp in God's eyes is, in the world's eyes, the winning camp. And so people just looking for the here and now, they side with the camp that's esteemed by the world. The ones that see that God's kingdom is something yet future, that his ways are not our ways, that his plans are not our plans, and that, you know, the world doesn't esteem humility and brokenness and being poor of spirit. You're considered weak and lame. But God says if you're broken and poor in spirit, then you will see God. And so, really, we have to be the reproach of the world to get into the camp that sees God forever and ever and ever. And I'd rather take the reproach of the world than the reproach of God on the day I stand before him and he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Wouldn't you? Everybody should be nodding. If you're not nodding, I hope you're asleep rather than rejecting the truth that would save your soul. So verse 17. So we just covered all of last week as a refresher. For the scriptures say to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 9, verse 13, because we, again, I think, must look at the context to understand what Paul is saying. Pharaoh, by the way, for those that have studied ancient Egyptian history, the pharaohs were really considered by the people to be God. And actually, the pharaohs loved the people thinking that, because that meant that they ruled over all the slaves, and the slaves made them rich and powerful and gave them an opulent life. And, you know, that's nice when you're Pharaoh. So they had to keep this image that they were God. In other words, they were prideful. And so when this man, this old man, Moses, comes into town and says, the true God has just told me to tell you to let your 2 million Jewish slaves go, I mean, think of what humility it would take. It would take a humble man to say, you know what? Your God is the true God. And so I happen to know I'm not God, even though the people think I am. And so just to avoid getting into a conflict with the true God who created the heavens and the earth, I think I'll let the 2 million slaves go. It's going to be a little bit bad tomorrow in the cabinet meeting when all my officials say, you did what? You let 2 million slaves go? I mean, they're building our cities and our infrastructure and our sewer systems and everything else. I mean, how could you let them go? We're going to have to work. Us Egyptians are going to have to work for a living. And really, what would have happened? They would have put him in a straitjacket and put him into his pyramid earlier than planned. He would have to have died to self. He would have had to just say, you know what? I would rather esteem God rather than my own life. They would have killed him. His own people would have killed him if he let the slaves go. And there are parts of the world today that the simple act of saying, I am going to trust in Jesus Christ, is a death sentence within the next hour. There's a lady in Pakistan, because she's a believer in Jesus Christ, they're going to stone her to death. You know, it's international news. You know, and there's an uproar about, you can't do that. You're our ally, Pakistan. We give you billions of dollars. You really shouldn't do that. It upsets people in America for you to stone people just because they're Christians. So, Exodus chapter 9, verse 13, that's the background. There's been six plagues that have already hit Egypt, and Moses is warning that God is about to ramp it up with hail. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews,'" not the God of the Edomites or the Ishmaelites or the Palestinians, "the God of the Hebrews," using him as a witness people, "let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues on your very heart, and on your servants, and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." So at this point, Pharaoh could have, see, in my mind, Pharaoh could have let him go. But he would have had to get humble. He would have had to say, six plagues, it's beyond coincidence. This God truly is God, and we're going to be decimated as a nation if I keep saying no. And he could have humbled himself to believe in the God of the Hebrews. But in his pride, he thought he could hold out longer. Verse 15, God continues, "Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed," and this is what Paul quotes, "but indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth." What God is saying is, you know what, I'm going to let my people go. They were all slaves for you. In fact, it said in the book of Exodus that God could hear the cries of his people rising into heaven as they're being butchered, as their children are being drowned in the Nile, every male child being drowned in the Nile because Pharaoh is doing population control. He's Planned Parenthood, you know, ancient Planned Parenthood. And God heard the cries of the babies and the people that were having to lose their children. And he finally, he's saying, because of that, I could have just caused every Egyptian to drop dead. And my 2 million Jews could have just walked out of town, walked out into the promised land. But I chose not to judge you as I could have, because I'm going to use this so that people thousands of years later, here in Port Orchard on November 14th, 2010, We're still talking about the glory of God and people, the glory of what God did to destroy the Egyptian nation. And those that have studied the history without bias of saying, "Oh, the Jews were never there," have realized that there is a time in history where Egypt dropped off the map. They lost all power because they were destroyed. And there is history throughout, you know, throughout the ages, people remembered, look what the God of Israel did to a nation that rejected God's plan for letting the Jews go. People, I'm sure, have talked to our world leaders right now. Do you think you want to be like Pharaoh? Or do you want to live? Do you want your nation to be destroyed? We say that. They don't care. Just like Pharaoh, they're proud today. They don't want to listen to the witness. And God said, "For this purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth." So, we're going to look at a current Pharaoh here pretty soon. And so all that God had to do is just say, "I'm not going to snuff this proud guy. I'm going to use him." If you're, you know somebody proud, or by chance somebody here is just proud, rebellious against God, take comfort in one thing. God is using you. He's using you as a proud person. But take great discomfort that when you're done being used, you'll stand before him and he'll rebuke you for being proud and arrogant, rebellious against him, as he sends you into the lake of fire righteously. The angels are rejoicing. They hated you. They rejected you. God, you sent them Christians to tell, you sent them the word of God. You sent Christians to tell them the truth. But each time it hit their proud and arrogant heart and they rejected. And you allowed them to live. You let them hear it all those times. And so God, even though you used them as a vessel of wrath because those people rejected you and your people and they were a thorn in the side to true Christians for all those years, still you allowed them to live and you gave them a chance, you're righteous, O God. You don't want to be a vessel of proud, arrogant, wrath, dishonor. Rather, you want to be a vessel of honor who turns your heart to Jesus and lives to serve and please Him because you humbled yourself before Almighty God and you received Him as your Lord and Savior. Yes, the world will mock you now, but they won't in eternity when they find out that they took the wrong side in the rebellion against God. Verse 17, as yet, now this is important, you exalt yourself against my people and that you will not let them go. It appears to me that God thinks that we ourselves can exalt ourselves. Now, the Calvinists believe that God forced them to be that way. In which case, if God was totally honest here, He would say, as yet, you're continuing to exalt yourself as I forced you to do when I created you to have this arrogant heart and that you had no choice or say about it because I made you to send you to hell. See? And there's the difference. And I think God teaches that we can exalt ourselves and we can humble ourselves. That's what God is saying here to this Pharaoh. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. If you were there as an Egyptian and you're sitting there around Pharaoh and you've already seen six plagues hit, you know Pharaoh has to play God because that's his thing. What would you have done? I think I'd have picked up my cell phone. Honey, bring the kids into the house. Don't leave them out in the field. And that's exactly what some of them did. It says, he who feared, verse 20, the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But those who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. What would you have done? You know, that's what everybody is deciding to do in the world today. You know what? God isn't talking about a hailstorm coming to the world. That's not our message. We don't tell the world a hail is coming from heaven that's going to kill everybody that's outside. What we're saying is hell is coming. Everybody who dies without belief in Jesus Christ is going to stand before God and be judged forever and separated from the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And He's a loving God that has promised a beautiful, beautiful heaven where there's no tears, no weeping forever and ever and ever, and that He will separate the unbeliever from the believer, and the unbeliever goes into a place of torment forever. That's our warning. And really, when we warn of that, the people who, as it says, he who feared the word of the Lord, the ones who feared that God powerfully sent Jesus Christ and allowed Him to be crucified on our behalf, the God who sent Jesus is the God that we should follow. The ones who fear God said, you know what? Husband, wife, children, we need to fear God and we need to humble ourselves and say, Jesus, save us, a wretched sinner. And we want to use the rest of our life to serve You because You saved us. That's what the humble did. Those who trusted in the Word of God, those who had seen enough of the wrath of God to understand that they should take the grace and mercy of God, knew what to do. And so then what happens is the hail comes. Even the Egyptians, the Gentiles, who believed in God, believed in the God of the Hebrews as a witness people, they were saved. The Jews and Gentiles who believed in the salvation / wrath of God scenario, they lived. The ones who rejected it, they died. Is it the same for the gospel today? Yes. It's the same today. And so then Pharaoh admits that he's a sinner. He says, I've sinned. You know, many people will finally admit they're a sinner. Is that enough to get saved? No. You have to say that you're a sinner, and then you have to repent from your rebellion against God. And you have to trust in Him and His ways. And so verse 29, so Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. You're saying you're a sinner, and you call Moses in and say, stop this. Okay, I sinned. Okay, I'm going to raise my staff and bam, the hail is going to stop. But as soon as it does, I know you yet are still too proud to turn your heart away from your foolishness of rebelling against God. So back to Romans chapter 9, verse 16. And is God using people today? Is he raising up pharaohs today? He sure is. In fact, you know, what was Pharaoh at the time? He was the world empire. He was basically a world-ruling empire over the Hebrew people at the time. And we see, you know, just this week we saw Mr. Obama going with the other 20 or 19, the G20 met this week, all these global leaders. They're not even behind closed doors saying it anymore. Now they're saying it out in the open. They're creating global government. They're about to create a global currency. They're expecting the collapse of all the nation-state currencies. And out of the ashes of that collapse, they're going to bring a global currency. And they are fighting God. They're establishing this global empire, which God said, don't do. He said the Antichrist is going to be doing it at the last days. And what did God do? He separated the nations. When did he separate the nations? At the Tower of Babel. Why did he separate the nations at the Tower of Babel? Because they all had the same language, and he knew the fallenness of man, and he knew if man's all united in their efforts, what are they united in their efforts to do? Come against God and sin and cause death and destruction. So he confused them to give us a few more thousand years of living before he asked to annihilate us because of our sinfulness. And now the world is gathering together to the point where they make a mockery of the Tower of Babel, that their government buildings in Europe are made like the Tower of Babel. They're shaking their fist at God saying, you separate us at the Tower of Babel. Look, we're uniting. We're uniting like the Tower of Babel. You can't stop us this time. We've got technology. We've got satellites. We've got global economic electronic banking. We have the ability for language barriers to be broken down through computers and the international languages that are around. We have, you know, computers that can take a written document and change it into whatever language we want to. We beat you. I don't think so. That's what they think. So, and I'll get to a quote here in a minute, and let's review the verses again. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. I get bothered as an American at what I see happening on the global arena. I do. Until I get submitted to God. And submitted to the fact, did he tell us this was going to be the way it was? Yes. In the book of Daniel, book of Revelation, he told us this was going to happen. He's raising up these leaders for the purposes of ushering us into the last of the last days. So what I realize is, instead of me getting upset about it, is I need to realize the time is short. There's not much time to still preach Jesus in this earth. Certainly not without persecution. And then let me read an article that comes out of the United Kingdom. It's still called the United Kingdom, only for a short period of time. For those that don't know, the president of the European Council, his name is Herman Van Rompuy, R-O-M-P-U-Y. He was elected to that office here last year, and I saw a videotape back then, a YouTube video, back then, of him saying, we're going to have global government. New world order, global government. This last week, he gave a speech. And these are some of the things that he said. And this article comes from Mail Online, which is a UK news source, November 10th. So this is just 4 days ago. Last night, so on November 9th, Van Rompuy gave a speech in which he condemned the danger of a new Euroscepticism. And what he's talking about is he's saying, I want all your French and German and Spanish and Portuguese and everything, you're skeptical of this new Europe that's forming, this nation-state Europe that's forming. The biggest enemy of Europe combined, united Europe today is fear. Fear leads to egotism. Egotism leads to nationalism, and nationalism leads to war. So now, he's the new Pharaoh. He and the other global leaders are the new Pharaoh that are rising to power. And if I were to come as a humble person and say, you know what, man, Rumpoy, you're actually fitting into the last day scenario of what was prophesied 2,500 years ago by the prophet Daniel. The world is going to try and unify into a 10-nation confederacy. You can go to the European Commission's website and click on the icon that says the European Commission in the world. And if you click on that, you get a global map. You know what the global map shows? It shows 10 combined unified nations. It doesn't show America. It shows America is with Canada, Mexico, America, we're one. Europe is one. Africa is one. South America is one. Middle East is one. You look at the Middle East map, it has all Muslims except for one little pesky nation called Israel, which is really what's behind all the peace stuff. And I say pesky, obviously, facetiously. See, that's why there's a problem. And see, God in his foresight knew that man's going to have this problem. Why does Israel have to be there? If just Israel wasn't there, our little plan would be so much better. So he's rising in power. If I went and said, stop it, he would say, look, man, we've studied. You know, national egotism leads to nationalism, and nationalism leads to war. Study the history of the world, wars, and keep coming because nation against nation. And we need to put a stop to this. Well, yeah, sounds good if there's no God, except that what God tells us is that when they become one, this demonically possessed guy starts war against everybody that's against him, and everybody, almost everybody on the planet dies. You know, the worst kind of thing is to have a madman that's in charge of the government and he wars the inhabitants of the world. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. And God prevented it from happening by creating nation states. So today's nationalism, he goes on to say, is often not a positive feeling of pride in one's own identity, but a negative feeling of apprehension of others. So to him, the anathema is to think that, you know, America is better than Muslim nations. Our Christian heritage foundation, America, is better than a Muslim nation. To him, that's like, oh, you know, you're a problem to the world. British, and then the British Eurocrats, the British people that are part of the European Commission, are trained to not to say Britain. Where are you from? You don't say Britain, but you say the country I know best is Britain. Does everybody kind of follow what they're not even allowed to say? So in other words, when we get morphed into the Canada, America, Mexico, we don't say, if we're a bureaucrat, we don't say, you know, I'm an American. That will be outlawed. You don't say you're an American. The country I know best was formerly called America before it became, you know, the North American continent, you know, the North American Union. And then he says that British bureaucrats are trained to say, I know best. This is why the EU has rigged up the idea of dividing Europe into regions which ignore, indeed, erase national boundaries. This is why under law we are called citizens of the EU now, and we're going to be citizens of the world. And then this guy says, make no mistake, the EU is an empire with a global ambition. It was no mere gesture that in his acceptance speech a year ago, that he emphasized global governance, and I saw that video. So, they want to unify Europe, and what did the Bible say? That the people who destroyed the Jerusalem temple are going to be the people that lead global government in the future. Who are the people that destroyed the temple in 70 AD? The Roman Empire that ruled Europe. Who is now leading the whole charge of moving towards global government? The European Union. And we're going to be subservient to these people soon. And if you read the blog of the website, there's people saying, you know, there's an American that said, you know what, we see what's happening to you, it's happening here too. Why? Because we have a globalist agenda president in the White House. He does not esteem America as a nation state, but is instead slowly morphing us into a state that's within the bigger state of the global happy family. Now, I say all that, not because it's really completely in Romans, but we have another Pharaoh. And if we were to go to these people and try and share with them, their pride and their arrogance would kick us out of the room. You're not educated like us. We're going to solve the problems of the world, and who are you? They would just throw us out, just like Pharaoh threw Moses out. But the certainty of what's going to happen is these plagues, in the same way plagues came upon Egypt, the book of Revelation talks about the plagues coming upon the New World Order. There are plagues coming, and the people of the New World Order are going to see them when they go through the tribulation period, and if I'm understanding things correctly, the church will be gone. We will be with Jesus, and because he's going to take us off before he plunges the world into that time of despair that the world has never seen. So, getting back again to verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, these people God has picked, proud and arrogant God-haters, out of the populations of the world, and he's raised them up to the power places in Europe and America. And, it was miraculous to watch it. Somebody that nobody knew anything about, and there was some kind of spiritual stupor that came across our people to say, we want change, without any idea of what was coming. It was like a spiritual delusion came upon us, and that's because God is raising them up. He's raising it up to happen, and I'm not going to stop it. And there's a lot of people that are, there's a pastor from Florida that quit his pastorship to move to Montana because he's going to stop it. I don't think so. See, and you're wasting your time. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. How does he harden? How did he harden Pharaoh's heart? Because he kept on disciplining Pharaoh's heart, kept on teaching him. You're not God. I am. And each time, it just hardened Pharaoh's heart. And these global leaders today, they're hardened each time that God's judgment comes upon them for the things they do. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So God sees you're humble or you're proud. And then he says, if you're proud, I'm asking you to humble yourself. Well, why would God say that? To humble yourself if he's made you proud, and you have to stay proud until the day he snuffs you. Peter makes it clear that the call from God is for man to humble themselves. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? God raised up Pharaoh to allow Egypt to be destroyed. So he did everything God was wanting him to do. So how could he be a bad boy? because God wanted him to repent. Pilate, the same thing. Pilate says, Jesus, you should speak up. Don't you know I can crucify you? And Jesus goes, no, you can't. You have no power over me unless my Father gave you. But see, and if you go look at the account of Pilate before Jesus in the book of John, he wanted to let Jesus go. But he came out to the crowd. What did the crowd say? If you're a friend of Jesus, you're not a friend of Caesar. And you know, at that moment, you know what Pilate heard in his mind? I'll lose my job. If I let this Jesus go, these people are saying they're going to send on the next ship going to Rome, they're going to send a report that I have let this king of the Jews be here when King Caesar rules in Rome, and I'll lose my job and lose my head. And so then he tried to wash his hands. Okay, go crucify him, because he didn't have the courage to die to himself, to humble himself before God. What did God want him to do? Humble himself before God. Did God know he wasn't going to? Yes, he knew he wasn't going to. Is it God's fault that he knew that he wasn't going to and raised Pilate to be in the place at that time? No. Is he going to answer to God for his own pride and cowardice? Yes. He's going to go to hell, even though he was used by God to do what God had purposed him to do in his sovereignty. And I know that's confusing. I know it's just hard to get your mind around, but it is what happens. And so, I just pray for everybody here. Today is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, the Bible says today is the day of salvation for you. You don't have to worry. Well, maybe God made me to be hard all my life, and I'm just, my niche in life is to be thrown into hell. I want you to know, God wants you to humble yourself today. And if there's something that keeps you from doing it, it's because you're holding on to your own life And I want to encourage you, your own life is only this long in eternity. And it doesn't matter what happens to you as a result of turning to God. Just do it. Like Pilate should have done it. He would have been a saint in heaven. He lost his job anyway. I mean, history just wiped him out. I mean, he disappeared off the map. So we don't know exactly what happened, but things went bad for him. He made a bad decision for his eternity, and he also made a bad, thinking he was making a good decision for the here and now, he actually suffered, apparently, rejection of the Roman government anyway. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? God in his foreknowledge can use prideful people as he pleases. And God in his foreknowledge can use humble people as he pleases to accomplish his sovereignty over the whole world and bring us to the last days. He knows how to make his plan come to pass. That all men will be responsible for their acceptance or rejection of God. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And again, the people that, with the Calvinist view, they say God makes people not believe and throw them into the lake of fire. Not my view, you know, biblical, more of what I think a biblical view. God made hell, the Bible makes it clear, hell was made for who? The devil and his angels, according to Matthew chapter 25. God made hell for the devil and his angels. And what people have been doing, because they've been deceived by Satan, is they say, me too, me too. I want to go there, where the devil is. And instead of receiving salvation in Jesus Christ. And God tolerates the people that want to reject him. He's letting them live. And he's using them to be a test and a trial to the rest of the earth. And I'm so glad he has. I'm so glad that I know that my unbelieving friends and not friends over the year have refined the fire inside of me to make me just that much more. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they think of me. This Jesus is going to take me home. And there wouldn't have been this testing if there wasn't somebody trying to get me off into the world. And so God is using this perfect plan of vessels of wrath and vessels of honor to separate the chaff from the wheat and to have a harvest that's going to be experiencing eternity with him forever. And he considers that worthwhile. And people say, if there was a God, why does he allow? If he knows people are going to reject him, if he knew Satan was going to deceive, why does he allow it to happen? And my answer to them is because he considers this group of people that are going to experience eternity with him forever, he considers that worth all the suffering that's ever happened throughout all of history. And, you know, and when you really think about that, there's been serious suffering in history. And if all that suffering was worth what these people are going to be blessed with, that means that blessing is pretty incredible, wouldn't you say? And do you want to be part of that blessing? Do you want to be part of a God who says eternity with him forever? Where there's nothing, you will live forever and never have to lock your door, and you get to do whatever, you know, he's created for us in this big universe. Do you think the God who created the universe and the cells in our body has probably a pretty good plan of enjoyment for us in heaven? I think so. I certainly want to go and be part of it. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, enduring with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. God has already prepared that the people that will humble themselves are going to be going to glory. And he said that the vessels of wrath brings us into that place of glory by turning away from sin, living for God, and he has prepared us. He didn't prepare us to go to heaven. He didn't bring us out and say, you get to go to heaven. You get to go to hell. He says, the people that humble themselves are prepared to go to heaven. I have prepared. They're going to go to heaven. And Jesus said he's gone to prepare a place for us. By the way, belief, you know, belief itself is not a work. You know, the Calvinist friends will say, you know, we can't believe, you know, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We can have nothing to do with our salvation. I agree. I have nothing to do with my salvation. By believing, he'll save me. Belief is what I call the non-work work. We can either believe or not believe, but that doesn't mean I've done anything to save myself. God did all the salvation on the cross. When he died on the cross to set me free, to wash away my sin, he says, do you believe it? It's like if I'm sitting in the water drowning and he says, do you want to come into the boat? And I'm just saying, yeah, I want to come into the boat. He's the one that lets me into the boat. What saved me? Him. He let me into the boat. I'm just saying, I think you're the Savior. Will you save me? And he says, yes, I'll save you. So even us, prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Just like the believing Egyptians, God has been crying out through all the history. Back then, the Egyptians, what did they do? It says that three plagues later, when the death of the firstborn came, finally, Pharaoh humbled himself enough to let him go. Didn't humble himself enough to get saved, because later on he sends his army off to be destroyed. But he humbled himself enough to let the Jews go. And what did it say about the Jews when they left? It was a mixed multitude. In other words, there were Egyptians who not only hid their children and their herds from the hail, but they finally said, we're fighting the wrong God. We need to submit to him. And they left with the Jews. They were a mixed multitude of Jew and Gentile believing in God's salvation plan to go across the river, to go across the Red Sea, to live in a land of promise. It's the same message today. Jew and Gentile taking God's salvation plan, rejecting the wrath that's to come, you know, turning away from the wrath to come to believe in Jesus as Savior. As he says also in Hosea, a prophet in the Old Testament, I will call them my people. So Paul's saying it's prophesied in the scripture there's going to be a mixed multitude in the future, just like there was a mixed multitude with Pharaoh. I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. And you know, Paul made the point earlier on in his letter. He's saying to the Jews, our mission as a Jewish nation has been sidelined. And you non-believing Jewish friends of mine, you need to, I wish I could die for you to open your eyes to this fact. God is now fulfilling prophecy from Hosea and these other places. He has pushed us off as a Jewish nation. We are done being the witness people for a while. You must receive God's plan of using Jew and Gentile in this time called the church. And we don't have time to get into the Hosea verses, but I encourage you to go there. The prophet Hosea, during a time of unfaithfulness of Israel, was told to marry a prostitute, an unfaithful woman, and had children. And he was saying, that's not my child. And then God tells him later on, but it is your child. In the same way that she was unfaithful, I'm going to have unfaithful people be called my children. Were the Gentile world unfaithful? Yes. But through Jesus Christ, the unfaithful Gentile world has believed in Jesus Christ, and the prophecy of Hosea is applying to us today, is what Paul is teaching. We shall be called the sons of the living God. And Isaiah, he now says, Isaiah says the same thing. Verse 27, also prophesying during a time of Israel's unfaithfulness, also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And this is Isaiah chapter 10 and 1 and verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Shabbat, and this is not the Lord of Sabbath. You know, a lot of people think it's the Lord of the Saturday Sabbath. No, this is Lord of Shabbat, which is the Lord of hosts. You know, the Lord of hosts, the Lord who reigns over all the earth, unless the Lord of all the earth, the hosts of heaven and earth, had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. Had God not left a remnant of the children of Israel, we'd all be dead. If God had not left a remnant now of the Gentile church, you know, Jew and Gentile church, we'd all be dead. There is a remnant. The remnant is going to believe in Jesus until he takes us home. And I'm here to warn again, there is an apostasy, a turning away from the truth of the gospel among the church in the same way that Israel was turning away from God's plan of bringing a Messiah. And the time that God's going to start judging the church for doing so is upon us. And then he's going to take the true, faithful remnant home with him. I pray that everyone here will be a faithful remnant. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. And by faith, it means by humility. That they can't be good enough to get God. But as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. What is the stumbling stone? It's Jesus. As it is written, verse 33, behold, I lay, this is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 28, that God was going to put in Zion a stumbling stone. Behold, I lay in Zion, Israel, Jerusalem, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It's offensive to a self-righteous Jew to have this rock placed in Jerusalem, Jesus. And Jesus says, unless you believe in me, you will not see God. You will die in your sins. Me, a Jew, die. Pharisees would say, you talking about us? Yes, because you say you see, your sins are still on you. Had you said you don't see, then your eyes would be open. Because of your pride and arrogance, you are still blind, you Pharisees and you self-righteous Jews, because you have not received the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And so that was a stumbling offense, because man is prideful and we want to think that we're good enough to get to God, when God's word makes it quite clear that no one is good enough to get to God, because we are all sinners. The first four verses in chapter 10, which really is, we have to go this to get the true train of thought here. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. How could he say that if they're supposed to, again, he's acting like a man who says, I want everybody to be saved. My prayer is for people to turn away from their foolishness. My prayer is for them to get right, to humble themselves before God. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is what? Belief in Jesus Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Paul didn't think that their problem was they weren't elected, that they weren't forced to be in heaven. He considered their problem as they know stuff, but they don't know it down here. They know what the law of God is, but they haven't figured out that the law wasn't supposed to make them think they were self-righteous. The law was supposed to make them realize, I can't do it. I can't be righteous. And then God says, well, good, you gave up. Now I have Jesus. He's willing to forgive you if you're willing to believe in him by faith. Because the self-righteous person refuses the gift of God. As most people around, here Christmas time is coming up pretty soon, and we all know how it feels when somebody gives you a gift and you're instantly thinking, I didn't get one for them. I don't deserve it. I have to go shopping again and give them something. We are so corrupted with this inability to receive a gift, because we have to be humble to receive the gift of everlasting life. The Jew and Gentile wants to, okay, God, I got to do something for you, though. I'm not going to take this Jesus unless I, stop drinking and smoking and chewing as much as I used to. And then can I be okay? Then can you just let me into heaven instead of just making it like I'm really a sinner and I need to confess it before you and tell you I don't deserve it. I deserve to go to hell. And God says, no, you got to confess that you get nothing, that you are nothing. You will not, none of your works mean anything to me. They're like filthy rags. You have to take my Jesus as the gift that it is. He alone can give everlasting life. Just humble yourself, confess you're a sinner, and believe by faith, and you will have everlasting life. It's a perfect plan. God's been working it out through the centuries. It's coming to its conclusion. We're going to see this change of the global scene escalating like even I won't believe. We are in the end game, and it's going to get ramped up. Persecution is coming to the Western world. It's already starting. And we need to just hunker down in our hearts and say, Jesus, we're going for a ride. It's just like, it's almost like we're getting to the top of the hill on the roller coaster. We're on the roller coaster, and we know pretty soon it's going to go around. But our faith in Jesus Christ will get us safely to the stop zone, which is eternal life with Him forever and ever and ever. Let's stand and pray. We so thank You, God, for we stand in awe at Your plan, a plan that throughout the centuries has simply called out a people to Yourself, a people who just know they're misfits in this world, who yearn for Your righteousness, Your ways. God, we so thank You that You didn't turn us all into like Sodom and Gomorrah, but that You have tolerated vessels of wrath, of which I was one for years of my life, knowing that somehow there would be a harvest, a miraculous harvest of those men and women, children, that would turn away from life of sin and rebellion against You into a humble relationship of love for You. God, we know that we're coming close to the last of the last days, Your prophets foretold. I pray You'd strengthen the hearts of everyone here to endure the times that are coming, Lord, and to have it bring greater joy and peace to our hearts, to know that You alone can be the God that knows the end from the beginning. You told us, because You are truly God, and we can truly trust in Your Son, Jesus, as our Savior. Help us, God, to walk by faith until You come. In Jesus' name, amen. Really what every believer prayed the day they received Jesus. Change my heart. I want to be saved by You. And if anybody here has just really made that a commitment in their heart today, just even in thinking which side you want to be on, please come and talk to me or the person you came with. And we'd love to pray with you and encourage you in faith in Jesus Christ, because He's coming soon. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week as you go. Just may you have fellowship and love for one another, and just seek Him as you walk through life. Seek God. God bless.